God says that you are a sojourner. You are a temporary resident. You are not home yet. You are like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You are walking through this world as an outsider. You are walking through this world, but you are fit for another world. God is preparing you and making you for a different world, for a world that is renewed, a world where all is right. And so as believers and as children of God by faith, we live in this world today as sojourners. 19th century abolitionist Sojourner Truth talked about her name. And here's what she said about her name. She said, "The Lord gave me Sojourner because I was to travel up and down the land, showing the people their sins and being a sign to them. Afterwards, I told the Lord I wanted another name because everybody else had two names. And the Lord gave me Truth because I was to declare the truth to all people." Amen. Sojourner, Truth. Our scripture today continues the story of Joseph by really putting him and setting him in the context of his family, by setting him in the context of his people, of God's people, the chosen people of God that God had promised to bring redemption not only to them but to the whole world through this people, the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God would bring redemption to the whole world through this one family. And God was calling them down to the land of Egypt to sojourn in the land of Egypt. And God promised back at the end of chapter 45 that he would be with them. He promised Jacob, who was leaving the land of promise, going to a foreign land, Egypt, God said, "But I'm going with you. I am going with you, and I will bring you back someday. I will bring you back someday." And so the question before us this morning is simply this: how should we live in the world as sojourners? How shall we live in this world as those who are just passing through? And in our scripture today, we're going to see that there are these three areas and these three ways that God calls us to live as sojourners, and they are these. The first is to sojourn with our family. The second is to sojourn with wisdom. And the third is to sojourn with purpose. To sojourn with family, with wisdom, and with purpose. First, we see beginning at verse 28 that God has called us to walk in the world with family. In verse 28, the scripture reads, "He had sent Judah," now this is Jacob, is the he, "Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. Joseph presented himself to Jacob, his father, and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel," that is Jacob, "said to Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive.' Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, "My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. And they have brought their own flocks and their herds and all that they have. And when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd Joseph tells his brothers. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. The scripture says that Joseph fell on his neck and wept on his neck for a good while. Isn't that an image? He fell on his face. He hadn't seen his father in how long? 22 years. Imagine receiving a loved one back from the dead. Because that's really what was happening here to his father. Joseph was dead. He was killed by a wild animal when he was 17 years old. So this really is a resurrection. Jacob is receiving his son Joseph back from the dead after 22 years. And the emotion is overwhelming. Even as we worship God today, sometimes the emotion is overwhelming and it's good. And look what Joseph did. The scripture says Joseph prepared his chariot and he presented himself before his father. What was he doing? He was saying, all right, I got to get cleaned up. All right, I got to put on my best chariot. All right, I got to get dressed up. I got to present myself to my father who I haven't seen. I've got to pull it all together and stand before him and present myself to my father. But what ends up happening? All of that goes out, right? All of that is out the door. Joseph, when he sees his father, he falls on his neck. He hugs him and he holds him. And the scripture says that he did this for quite some time. For a good while. God wants us to walk in this world with family. God wants us to walk in this world with love for one another. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? Do you remember the story of the prodigal son and the father when he sees his lost son coming down the road? The father throws off his garment and runs undignified as an older man to meet him. And he said, this son of mine was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. And they begin to celebrate. That's what's happening here. Joseph was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he is alive. God wants us to go through this world as Christians with our family. And because we go through this world with our family, and because Joseph was bringing his family down to the world, down to Egypt, he had to give them a warning. Did you catch the warning? He says at the end of verse 34, every shepherd is an abomination. Now that's a big word. Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Joseph is preparing his family for the harsh reality of life in Egypt. He is preparing his family that they, because of their occupation, possibly because of their ethnicity, will be despised and hated by the Egyptians. He says they will not only be despised, they will be considered an abomination, which carries a moral overtone. He is saying, because you are shepherds, you will be considered to be morally flawed. You will be considered to be bigots. You will be considered to be by nature less than the Egyptians. And so he gives them a strategy. He gives them a strategy in these words to find favor with the Pharaoh. Because he knows that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptian. He wants to tell them that they must act in a certain way to be accepted by Pharaoh. Isn't that interesting? That they need to act in a certain way to be accepted by Pharaoh. And see, he tells them, here's what you need to say. Here's how you need to say it. When you're standing before Pharaoh, you need to have this decorum. That you need to say it this way. You know, it reminded me of what some of my black friends have told me about the talk. That in American society, In American culture, those with darker complexion are sometimes seen as an abomination. And so black fathers and mothers have to have the talk with their children. In a book entitled Mother to Son, Letters to a Black Boy on Identity and Hope, author Jasmine Holmes shares a series of powerful letters to her son. And in there she says this, she says, "I know he'll grow up with stories of having been made to feel other because of the color of his skin. And I want to teach him," she writes, "that though life is unfair, he still has incomparable value in the eyes of his heavenly Father. And I know," she writes, "that this wondrous little person has the potential to change the world. And I want him to know it too." You see, Joseph was preparing his family for the harsh reality of life in Egypt. But what about the household of faith? What about us? What about the church? Today, God's people are not contained to one family. Amen? God's people are not contained to one nation. God's people are not contained to one tribe or one tongue. But no, the gospel has gone out across the entire world. And so the church is multinational, multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-everything. And God's family are identified together as Gary said at the beginning of our service today, as a family. We are a family. We are the household of faith. And so just as Jacob's family showed compassion and open emotion for one another, just as Joseph laid on the neck of his father and loved him, we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another with the same open show of affection and love. And look, I know we fail to do it. I know we fail to do it. We neglect one another. I've neglected you. You've neglected me. We've all neglected one another. And God says to us today, be the family of God. Be the household of faith. And don't just be like Joseph. Don't just show up in your chariot, right? Don't just show up to make a presentation of yourself and your tidy little family. Amen? No, when we come into the presence of God's people, we need to, all bets are off, right? We need to be who we are when we're in God's family, when we're in God's house even. You know, people say you gotta put on your Sunday best to come to church, and I'm not opposed to that. We need to put on our Sunday best sometimes. And sometimes we need to wear t-shirts. Amen? But whatever we're wearing, we need to love one another. We need to weep with one another. We need to be with one another. And where we're failing to do that, we need to repent. And we need to change. And we need to look for those who are being left out. And we need to find a way, somehow, some way, to show them that they are in the family and that we love them. Sometimes loving them means gently correcting them. Amen? You love your children, but if you don't correct them, you don't love them. We live in the household of faith, the family of God. Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Let us not grow weary in doing good." He says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then," he says, "as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." And then he says, "especially to those who are of the household of faith." We are to do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so when we gather for worship, it should be like a family reunion. When we go throughout the week, we should weep with one another. We should check in with one another. We should love one another. And where we fail, we should give one another grace. This intimacy, which crosses social and racial and economic lines, is what proclaims the glory of God to the world. What did Jesus say about his people? What did Jesus say about his church in John chapter 13? Jesus said this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have good theology." Is that what he said? He said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have a dope website. If you have social programs," he said, "they will know you are my disciples if you have solid preaching." He said, "They will know you are my disciples if you have amazing worship music." No, none of the above. What does he say? What does the Lord say to us? He says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If you have love for one, that is how they know we're his disciples. And so as Joseph and his family come into Egypt, into the world, the first thing they do is love each other. The first thing they do is weep on one another's neck. Man, that is good. And that is a pattern for us as the church, that the Lord Jesus gave us to love one another. And yes, it's a struggle. Yes, we will do it imperfectly. But let us renew our love for one another. Even today, let us renew our love for one another. To prepare one another for the harsh reality of life in this world. And to do good to those who are of the household of faith. Turn with me to chapter 47. Verse 1. We're to walk in the world with our family, and we're to walk in the world with wisdom. So check this out. Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come into the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" They said to Pharaoh, as they had been instructed, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Notice how careful Joseph is here. Observe his wisdom. Observe how he walks in the world with wisdom. Notice how Joseph prepped his brothers ahead of time. He said, "Say this, do this." Why did he do that? Because he knew how to walk like an Egyptian. He knew what he needed to do. Amen. Everyone's doing this out in the congregation. Walk like an Egyptian. Okay. Amen. He knew how to walk like an Egyptian. He knew how to do what Egyptians do. He knew how to walk in wisdom. And so he prepared them ahead of time. First, he goes in alone. Notice, he goes in alone and he says, "My father and my brothers are here." He's going in front of the Pharaoh, the ruler of the world. And he says, "They've come with their flocks and their herds." Why does he say that? Because he wants Pharaoh to know that they are not coming as a burden, but they are coming able to sustain themselves. They're not going to be a drag on the economy, but they are actually going to add value to the economy. And so Joseph is setting it up. He's saying they're bringing their own flocks and herds. He says they're already in the land of Goshen, right? Goshen, by the way, is on the outskirts of Egypt. So they won't be necessarily interacting or day to day with the Egyptians. They won't be causing trouble. And then Joseph brings in a delegation. He brings in only 5 of his brothers. Now, why do you think he did that? There might be a few reasons. Why would he only bring 5? Well, we do know something about his brothers, right? We do know that his brothers weren't all the best men in the world. So he brings in a delegation. He brings in 5. And I think he probably brought in the 5 that he trusted the most and that were the most competent. It doesn't say that, but I think that's a logical deduction. I think also he didn't want to overwhelm Pharaoh with 11 brothers. Right? Here are my 11 brothers. No, he just brings a delegation because he knows that Pharaoh will be more willing to receive a smaller group. He wants to show deference and humility before Pharaoh. Then his brothers come in and they do what Joseph prepared them to do. They humbly ask that they might live in the land of Goshen. There's a lesson in this, brothers and sisters. We need to know what we need and we need to ask. Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. I love that. I love that they went in and they said, please, humbly, let us live in the land of Goshen. God gifted Joseph with intellect and leadership and wisdom. We've seen that throughout his story. And here we see that in the world, he walked with wisdom. He used his gifts to play the political game. He knew what it took to get what they needed from Pharaoh and from the Egyptians. And he walked that line, which we have to do in life, don't we? Sometimes we have to walk that line. We have to use godly wisdom to walk in this world. And that is not ungodly, it's godly. To walk in wisdom. You know, sometimes I think we say we just need to pray about it. And yes, we need to pray about it. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to ask God for help, but then God gives us gifts. And he says, now use your gifts to do what I've called you to do the work, to do the good work. Use your gifts, whether it's teaching or whether it's leading a business, or whether it's picking up trash or whatever we are called to do, let us do it with the gifts God has given to us. And it's amazing. Their efforts are blessed. Beyond what Joseph could have imagined, Joseph and his family find favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. What does Pharaoh say? He says, settle in the best of the land. Settle in the best of the land. To top it off, Pharaoh is impressed with these 5 brothers. See, his plan worked, right? He brought the 5 best, and Pharaoh is impressed. And Pharaoh says, hey, if you know any able men, wink, wink, these guys, put them in charge of my livestock. See, Joseph used wisdom to set up his family for success. He used wisdom. Wisdom in the world, or even wisdom that works in the world, he used that wisdom to set up his family for success strategically. And so what's the application for us? Well, you have gifts too. You have been given gifts. And don't just wait around for something to happen. Make it happen. Pray and ask God to open the doors and do what God has called you to do. Do the good work that God has laid out before you, as was said earlier in the scripture in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ, yes, in Christ, to do good works. Use your God-given gifts and abilities. Walk in the world with wisdom. Brothers and sisters, the church has got to be engaged in the world. We can't just be a holy huddle. We can't just be off to ourselves, even though it is COVID. We have to find ways, even in COVID, to be engaged in the world. And maybe that's through the internet right now. Maybe it's through a phone call. Maybe it's through going to city council meetings virtually. Maybe it's doing your job with excellence. If you're a student, it means studying hard. It means learning about God's world. Do what God called you to do and do it with wisdom. Walk in the world with wisdom, with integrity, seeking to please God and not man. Always seeking to please God and not man. At the very beginning of creation, God gave us a great commission. We think of the Great Commission as go and make disciples of all, but there was a Great Commission before that. And the Great Commission before that was to have dominion over the creation. You see, we were created, all of us, in the image of God. And because we were created in the image of God, we've been given this authority in the world to have dominion over where God has placed us in the world, over creation. And man, have we messed that up. But brothers and sisters, boys and girls, God has given you dominion. He has given you power over your room. Amen. He has given you power and dominion over your house and your yard and over the sphere of sovereignty that he has entrusted to you. There's a theologian, I can't remember who it is, but he said this. He said, God says over every square inch of the world, this is mine. God says over every square inch of the world, this is mine, whether it's education or business or politics or whatever. Jesus says, this is mine. And therefore, as his people, we are to walk in the world with wisdom. We are to walk in the world with family. And we are to walk in the world with purpose. Look with me at verse 7. Chapter 47, verse 7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and he stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of your life? How many are the days of the years of your life? Jacob said to the Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. We are to walk in the world with purpose. Notice in verse 7, Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. According to Egyptian theology, the reigning Pharaoh was no mere mortal. The reigning Pharaoh was a god, according to their theology, the earthly embodiment of the great sun god Ra. The Pharaoh is surrounded by wealth and power. His wish is commanded. He speaks, and it is done. Thousands of servants wait on him hand and foot. He is at the top of the Egyptian social ladder, and in this day, he is at the top of the world. The Pharaoh is at the top of the world. So it is incredible, and it is upside down, and it is backwards, that an elderly foreigner, a Hebrew, a despised shepherd, would even enter the presence of Pharaoh, much less to stand before him, and to bless the Pharaoh. Normally, the Pharaoh would be the one handing out the blessings. Normally, Pharaoh would be the one dispensing gifts. But in this instant, the prophet of God, the representative of God on earth, Jacob, stands before Pharaoh in all of his splendor, in all of his majesty, in all of his earthly fame, and he blesses him. He blesses Pharaoh. Most would cower, but Jacob stands. Most would come seeking a blessing, but Jacob issues a blessing. Jacob, this frail believer in the Lord, this failure of a man, this man who says himself that he has had a short and hard life, yet with the Lord, he stands before the strongest person in the world and he gives a blessing. Why? Because Jacob knows who he is. Jacob knows whose he is. In the world's economy, he is worthless. Trash to be thrown out, disposed of. But in God's economy, he is a royal ambassador. Jacob, this frail and elderly Hebrew shepherd, is an ambassador for the King of the universe. Jacob represents the Creator to this mere mortal. He represents God before this false God. He blesses this man with the blessing of the eternal God. And he does it twice. Did you catch that? He blesses him when he comes in and he blesses him when he's going out. This is a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. He said, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I'm getting chills thinking about it. God says to this poor man, "I will bless those who bless you. And him who curses you, I will curse." God says, "I am with you, Jacob. You mean nothing in this world, and to me, you mean everything." We don't know what words Jacob used to bless Pharaoh, but it was probably something like this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Something like that. Something like that, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "How old are you? Who are you? How old are you?" And he's like, I'm old, but I'm not that old, right? He says, my father, he lived to be 180, right? And he says, my grandfather lived to be 175. So compared to them, he says, "The days of the years of my life have been few and evil." And let's be honest, they have. Let's be honest. Let's look back at the life of Jacob, his conflict with his brother Esau, his fleeing into Mesopotamia, the miseries that he experienced at the hand of Laban, his uncle, the rape of his daughter Dinah by the men in the surrounding villages, his beloved wife Rachel's premature death in childbirth, his eldest son's power-seeking manipulation and incest, his favorite son's apparent death. "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life" might be an understatement. But God. Christians, we can see the good that God is doing even in the midst of the hardest circumstances. Jacob can say, "I have had a hard life, but God is good." Jacob can say, "I've had a hard life, but God is good, and I will bless you coming in, and I will bless you going out." His blessing doesn't come from having had a good and full and rich life. That's not where his blessing comes from. His blessing comes from having had a good and faithful God who's loved him through it all, who has been gracious to him time and again. His blessing comes from a place of hope, not a place of opulence or a place of success. No, his blessing comes from God, from what God has promised and what God has even yet to fully fulfill. That's where the blessing comes from. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, we can walk in this world today with our family. We can walk in this world today with wisdom. We can walk in this world today with a God-given purpose that we are here to bless. We are here to bless. As Melichamp Elementary School Principal Hayward John likes to say, we are here to speak life. We are here to bless. We are here to not let the wealth and the power of this world distract us. One commentator said that we tend to be dazzled by the world. We tend to be dazzled by the world, particularly its wealth. In the presence of those the world thinks important, we stand mute. But we need to learn, he writes, as Jacob learned, that we as Christians have more to offer the world than the world and all of its wealth and, quote, importance has to offer us. Our purpose in this world is to bless the world, because we represent not the fleeting wealth of this world. We represent the eternal wealth of God of creation. And so don't be ashamed of your low position in society. Don't be ashamed of how hard your life has been. Bless. Bless going in and bless going out. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't get swept up in the world and the games that the world plays. But brothers and sisters, boys and girls, you have been sent by God with a purpose to bless the world. And God has put all of you into situations today and tomorrow and this week and this coming year where you will have an opportunity to bless. You will have an opportunity to speak the truth in love. You will have the opportunity to show the world what God is like. To show mercy when the world would say, show vengeance. To show love when the world would say, show hatred. To bless. To bless going in and coming out. The final sentence here says this: Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Joseph provided. Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery. Joseph, who was betrayed time and again. Joseph, who was accused falsely. Joseph, who was in the pit, in the dungeon. Joseph, who interpreted dreams by God's gifting and grace in his life. Joseph, who rose to some prominence in this world. God raised him up so that Joseph would provide. That he would provide. And we've talked in our series about how Joseph is a type and a picture of Jesus Christ. And so if Joseph provides for his family, how much more? How much more has the Lord Jesus provided for you and for me? How much more has Jesus provided for us a family? How much more has Jesus provided for us wisdom? How much more has Jesus provided for us a purpose in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection? Jesus has given us life and forgiveness and a kingdom to walk in and to live in each and every day. Jesus has provided for all who put their trust in him. And so today, brothers and sisters, if you're listening to me and you want in on that, the door is open. The door is open for faith, to trust the Lord right now, to say, Jesus, I believe that you are the true and greater Joseph. You have invited me into your family. You have invited me with a promise of forgiveness of all of the ways I have failed in the past and even in the present and even in the future. All of that laid on you, Lord Jesus, on the cross. Laid on you so that the punishment that was laid upon him brought us peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. And friends, I invite you to trust Jesus. To trust him today. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the thousandth time. To trust him today, to live in exile, to live as a sojourner in this world. With a new family. To walk in wisdom. And to stand confident in our purpose to bring God's blessing, his gracious rule to every corner of creation. Man, that's a message for today, isn't it? Man, that is a hope and a promise. And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, to believe it. That's all God requires of us is faith. And he provides the faith. We offer empty hands and God fills them. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for this scripture, for this word, for the promise we have, for the example that we have in the life of Jacob and his children and their family going into Egypt. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to love one another, to love one another with passion and with tears in the way that we are called to love one another, that the world might know. And Lord, help each of us to walk in wisdom, to not waste our lives, but to use the gifts that you've given to us today, to not wait until tomorrow, but to do the good that you have laid before us today, to do it and walk in wisdom. And Lord, may we be a blessing. May we walk in our purpose to bless. And Lord, I pray for boldness to stand before the kings of the world and to speak truth and life and love and gospel hope to a world that desperately needs it. Lord, help us to be sojourners in this land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.